Anyways, tonight we are in Exodus chapter 4. We got a few verses into chapter 4, but we'll start at the beginning. If you remember, if you weren't here, we're following Moses' story. The Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years. They've gone from being 75 people to being 2 to 3 million people. They've also gone from being favored guests to being slaves, feared slaves, persecuted slaves, to the point of their children being put to death, the male children, in an attempt to keep the numbers down. And in that, it says God heard the cry of his people, and there was a young boy named Moses was born, supposed to be thrown into the Nile and killed, but his mother hid him so that he wouldn't be put to death. But after 3 months, she couldn't hide him anymore. She knows she can't keep him, so she puts him in this little basket thing. She makes it watertight, puts him in this basket, sets him in the Nile, and lets him go. And his older sister, Miriam, sort of walks along the side, keeping an eye, and the little basket ends up over by Pharaoh's daughter, who's out taking a bath, just so happens, and she calls for it. They bring it, her ladies bring over the basket, opens it up, sees a little baby, baby cries, and so I got to have it. But she's got a nursing baby, and she didn't have him, which means she's not able to feed the child. And Miriam just happens to be there and just happens to say, hey, would you like me to go find a Hebrew woman who can take care of that baby? She says, that's a good idea. So she runs and grabs her mom and brings her back. And Pharaoh's daughter pays for the mom to raise the child, probably for a couple years, 2-3 years anyways. And then at the end of that time, Moses, because that's what Pharaoh's daughter names him, goes to live with her. Raised up, we're told, with all of the teaching and understanding and wisdom of Egypt. Military leader, probably in line for the throne, but decides that he wants to rescue his people instead. Feels the call of God, apparently on his life, to go try to deliver them from bondage. When he's 40, he tries to do it by intervening when a Hebrew slave is being beaten, and he ends up killing the Egyptian who's doing it, buries him in the sand, gets found out. He runs away, goes quite a ways away to Midian, runs into Jethro's family, marries one of his daughters, Zipporah, and spends 40 years in the backside of the desert watching sheep. He's 80 years old now. 80 years old, figures God's done with him. He's out one day watching the sheep. A bush is burning, but it's not burning. It's on fire, but nothing's happening. He goes to see. God speaks to him out of the bush. Tells him that he's going to go send him to deliver Israel, that he's heard the cries of his people, and now is the time Moses is going to go. Moses is going to say, I don't even know. They're going to ask me. I'm going to go to the Israelites and say that I'm sent to deliver you, and they're going to say, oh, really, who sent you? And they're going to say, I'll say God, and they'll say, really, what's his name? And I don't even know what to call you. And God says, I am that I am. Tell him that I am has sent you. And so we pick up chapter 4, and Moses is still in the middle of kind of arguing with God. I'm sure none of you have ever been in that position before where God has asked you to do something and you've really not wanted to do it or didn't think you could do it. Moses is there, and now he says, chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and he said, but behold, they will not believe me or hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. Now, God had just said, chapter 3, verse 18, they'll listen to your voice. They'll come. They'll hear you. They'll listen. Now he's saying, no, God, you don't understand. They won't. They won't. Whenever you find yourself in a position of talking to God and telling him you're wrong, you don't understand, you're wrong and you don't understand. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. Remember, we talked about this. He's just got his shepherd's staff. You know, and here's a guy who was groomed to be Pharaoh and hold the scepter of power. And now at 80 years old, he's a nobody on the backside of the desert, and he's got a stick. That's the extent of his power. He didn't even own the sheep. They're his father-in-law's sheep. He's just watching someone else's sheep, and he's got a walking stick at 80 years old. My life is a failure. God says, what's in your hand? And he says, a rod, symbol of his shame. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. It turned into a snake. And Moses, he fled from it. So it must have been a significant, you know, it wasn't a garden snake or a red-bellied racer. It was really something nasty. And Moses runs away. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, you know, you don't take a snake by the tail. I mentioned this last time. Anybody who knows anything about snakes, there's one end that's the bad end, right? And then there's one end that's not so bad. If you grab the not so bad end, the bad end can turn around and bite you. That's what they do. They're snakes. That's why we hate them. But God says, no, grab it by the tail. And when he does, in obedience, obviously still scared, turns back to a rod. And I think on some level it's a sign, you know, your enemy, the thing that wants to get you, is powerless against you. It's not going to have dominion over you. I like the fact, and, you know, you don't want to over-spiritualize stuff too much, but there is some spiritual connotations to all of this. Here's Moses, and he's taken his life, and now his life consists of watching sheep. That's what he does. I'm a shepherd. That's what I do. I watch sheep. And the symbol of that is this rod. And yet when God is going to call him, and this is perfect for him because he doesn't realize that 40 years of being in the desert watching sheep is training, because he's going to spend another 40 years in the desert watching 2 to 3 million people who are about the same as sheep. And if you've ever watched sheep, that's not a compliment. Sheep are, you can't drive a sheep, you got to lead a sheep. Sheep are, they have no offensive weapons. They just complain, and they need to be tended to. That's what they need. They need someone to lead them, and he's going to do that for 40 years. So he's been in training, but this thing that he learned, he needed to put down. And I think a lot of times, you know, Joel's not here. Jeremy's not here, so we can talk about them, right? I think, and you look at both of them. If you don't know, Joel, Jeremy, buddies from grade school, and their dream was to be rock stars. And they were living the dream, started the band, and with a few other guys, playing around Lincoln, playing little podunk concerts in the area, and actually were pretty good. And ended up touring in New York, West Coast, all this stuff. You know, horrible music, horrible lost lifestyles, but living the dream. That was their dream. Play music, be famous, you know. Until they finally got to the place where they just got sick of it, and it was not what it was cracked up to be, and found out that it was empty. Came back. Joel, obviously much earlier, Lord had a call on his life. He gets right with God and lays that part of his life down. I that's not my dream anymore. I'm going to follow you. And he's all about learning about the Lord. And I love, I'll tell you, I love coming in here when Joel first started coming to church, because when you're up here teaching, you might forget, but I actually look in all of your faces. I get to see you, right? You're looking at me. I'm looking at you. And you see all kinds of faces. You know, some faces are tired. I understand. Some of you guys work hard. You're up late or whatever. And, you know, people do the, you know, and then they pretend like, oh, no, no. Yeah, I was paying attention. It's like, no, you weren't. You've been sleeping for 10 minutes. I've been watching you drool. You're not fooling me. So don't pretend like you're like, oh, yeah, no, you weren't. Other people are like, oh, my gosh, will he ever end? I mean, would it just stop? Just no more verses. Just stop. Please let it stop. But Joel, when the light came on, you could just see the hunger in his eye when he's following along on the word. I mean, it was like, this is awesome. And it's not me. Trust me, I know, because I've heard me. I'm not awesome, all right? I have a wife who reminds me, and children, you're not all that awesome. But you could see, like, the light go on, and the word of God just, like, it just had this hungry look in his eyes as he's just eating it up, and the light's starting to come on, and connections are being made, and you see that. And to be honest with you, I see that in Jeremy's face now. And he's only been, you know, he's newly starting to follow the Lord, and it's really cool to see, and see him stepping up in his family and seeing him serving the Lord. It's great. Both of them laid down that dream of being something musically, and now the Lord is able to use that and take it back up and use it for his glory in the way that he'd intended. It's cool to see that. And the Lord might do, you know, will likely do that in your life with your career or whatever it is that he's given you. He may have trained you, you may have skills, but if you're like Moses and you think at the beginning of, after the first 40 years, I'm the guy for the job, now I'm ready, God says, no, you're not. In fact, I need to probably unlearn everything you've learned And then I can take it once you lay it down. And so you see him laying this down. Then when he takes it up, this thing that was a snake turns back into a staff. And we're going to see in a few verses, it gets a new name. It's called the Rod of God. You know, so don't be afraid if you're holding on to something that's your dream. This is my dream. I want this, God. No, you can't have this. Give him everything. Because when he gives it back to you, it'll be so much more satisfying than you ever could imagine beforehand. Well, he says he picked it up. It became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. In other words, put your hand in your shirt. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Leprosy was that rotting disease where you lose sensitivity, gets all white and flaky, then you start to injure yourself, and you can't feel it, so it doesn't heal, gets infected, things rot off. A leper would lose, you know, nose and toes, and it was a nasty disease. It's a type of sin in the Bible because it works the same way. It starts in the extremities, the areas where your body temperature is lower, where you're cooler, less hot, and it sort of creeps in, and then it spreads through your whole body, and it slowly rots and kills you. They used to call it the finger of God or the walking death. Because if you had it, it was a death sentence. And it's like sin. You're sinful, it will rot you and whatnot. So it's incurable. You couldn't fix leprosy. Death sentence. He can put his hand in, he pulls it out, and it's like all rotten looking leprosy. And I'm sure it was more than just a little psoriasis, okay? This is dramatic signs, okay? We're talking like this is going to move people to follow you. Somebody pulling out some dry skin and just needs a little lotion, that really doesn't do it. Somebody pulls out some rotten, nasty, gnarly, finger missing. I don't know what it was, but it was dramatic. Showed it out, had leprosy on his hand. He said, put it in your bosom again. And Moses is thinking, ooh, I don't want to, I'm going to put that thing back in my shirt. But he did, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And I'm sure on some level this is speaking to Moses, you know, another sign that says your uncleanness can be made clean. Israel, your sin can be forgiven. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they'll believe the voice of the latter sign. Verse 9, it shall come to pass if they won't believe also those two signs, neither hearken to your voice, that you'll take the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, the first two signs turn into a snake, and then that you'll be delivered from the snake. It'll be back to a stick. The second one, you'll be leprous. You'll be cleansed. The third one, you pour out water, which is necessary for life, and it becomes blood poured out, which is when your blood pours out, it's a sign of your death. It's a sign of judgment, and it's never fixed. That's it. There's no going back from this third one. Now, remember, these are all signs of, not for Pharaoh. These are signs for the Israelites so they'll believe Moses. God, because Moses is still saying, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. I don't know your name. Okay, this is my name. Well, they're not going to take, okay, I'm going to give you some miracles so your people will recognize you come from me. And Moses said unto the Lord, My Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Have you ever met somebody who said they couldn't speak and yet used heretofore in a sentence? I mean, that's almost like nobody's buying this, okay, Moses? And tells us in Acts chapter 7, it says when Stephen is giving the history of Israel, he says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Do you think somehow in the last 40 years that he lost the ability to speak while he was tending sheep? I mean, obviously he didn't use it much because you're talking to sheep, so what do you got to say? You know, get over here, knock it off. I mean, that's probably the extent of his day. But I think it was really more of a lack of confidence. He'd lost confidence in his abilities, which is fine. It's a good place to be with God. He sounds like so many people. I know there's at least probably half a dozen of you in this room that one time or another have said, man, I could never just get up and speak in front of people like you do. Really? You could never speak, huh? Neither could Moses. Imagine that. And it's not like God said, ooh, really, Mo, you can't? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. What am I going to do? I mean, I thought you could speak. I didn't realize you couldn't speak. The Lord said unto him, who's made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall say. Look, Moses, knock that off. Who made your mouth? You can't speak. You don't think I can make your hand go from being rotten to being whole again? You don't think I can make your tongue work? You don't think I can put the right words in your mouth? And truthfully, for you and I, it's no different. Do you don't think that God can give you the right words to speak? Even if it's not perfect. You know, I was reading some commentaries, and one of them was talking about Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute. He was not a polished speaker, but he was still very influential. And he, at one point after one of his services, a woman came up and said, Mr. Moody, I counted, you made 18 grammatical errors in that service today. And he says, well, ma'am, I'm using the grammar I got to serve the Lord. What are you doing with yours? And he says, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what you shall say. And now we come to the root of the matter. He said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom you will send. In other words, Lord, send somebody else. And it wasn't a lack of ability. It was a lack of willingness. And this is what happens. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses, even though Moses was doubting what God said, that he had doubts or whatnot, he wasn't mad until Moses finally came out and said, I just don't want to do it. That's what it is. It's not that I can't, or I'm really, it's I just don't want to go. I don't want to go. And God said, really? You're that unwilling that you're going to use every excuse in the book. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth, because it doesn't work, right? I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth. I'll have everybody's mouth working on this one, okay? And I'll teach you what you shall do. And he will be your spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, and even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of a god. Okay, that's the way we're going to run it. I'll talk to you, you talk to Aaron, Aaron will talk to everybody else. All your excuses are gone. But God's mad in this, and you have to understand, this is how it's going to work. Aaron's going to be the mouthpiece. Moses is going to be the one who goes back and forth to God. This Moses is not going to rejoice at this in the end, because Aaron is going to be the one who makes the golden calf and teaches everybody to go get naked and party in front of a golden calf. That's Aaron. And then when Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments and sees that going on, it's like, I was only gone for a few days. What did you do? And Aaron says, I don't know what happened. I mean, they gave me their gold. And of course, Aaron says, give me your gold. The scripture says, give me your gold. He melts it down, and it says he fashions a calf, right? Then when Moses comes down and says, what did you do? He says, I don't know. They gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire, and this calf just jumped right out of the fire. I don't know what happened. I mean, this is Aaron, right? Later on, his boys, Nadab and Abihu, when they're starting their temple worship for the first time, his boys, instead of using fire from the coals of the altar that represent the atoning for sin, they just pull out their Zippo, and they bring strange fire, and God smokes both of his sons on the spot, consumes them because they come to God the wrong way. That's Aaron's family. Later on, Aaron and Miriam are going to cause a rebellion against Moses and say, well, what, did God only talk to Moses? He talks to us too. What's the big deal? And his sister Miriam's going to get leprosy for a while out of the whole deal. So Aaron is not going to be a blessing. Because God had a little fight with Moses, because Moses was not willing, he said, okay, if that's the way you want, and he brings Aaron into the picture. And ultimately, there's going to be some pain because of Moses' unwillingness. It says in verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand, wherewith you shall do signs. And Moses went, and he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. Now, he has no idea what's coming. He doesn't know about the plagues that are going to happen. He doesn't know about the Red Sea parting. I mean, Moses' mind is going to be blown in this, just like Pharaoh's and everyone else's is. He goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and also his boss, and he says unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, he's 80 years old, and he's still going to ask permission of his father-in-law to leave, and his employer. Now, I think there's respect in that. You know, he's not just bolting out of there. He's and the Lord calling him, he's giving his proper notice. You know, and you're sure Jethro's thinking, you've been watching my sheep for 40 years, you're 80 years old, and of course Jethro's got to be older. Are you sure it was God that spoke to you? And Moses says, well, check this out. You know, hand in the shirt, out it comes. Okay, you better go, sure. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. This is a great lesson for how to deal with your enemies. Just outlive them. That's all you have to do. Just go. I'm serious. I mean, you look at David, right? David being chased by Saul, guys throwing spears at him, he's trying to kill him everywhere he went, and yet he would never raise his hand in his own defense. He just continued to do what the Lord was telling him to do until God eventually took care of him by somebody else's hand. He had opportunity. He didn't defend himself. And I think for you and I, when people are going to, you know, come after you like they were at Moses, just go do what the Lord would have you to do and let him deal with the ones who were chasing you, because Moses outlived them. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon a donkey. He returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took, here it is, the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in your hand, but I'll harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Just so you know, Moses, you're going to go, you're going to do these for the children of Israel, they'll follow you, you're going to go do some of these for Pharaoh, he won't. Just so you know up front. And I think God is preparing him, because there is a process that God wants to go through in dealing with Pharaoh to show himself to his people and to the rest of the world. Now, some people really stumble with this verse because God says, I will harden his heart. So wait a minute. Pharaoh's going to reject him, but God's making him reject him? So what? Pharaoh didn't have a choice? Pharaoh... It's interesting when you read it. It says throughout the plagues, we'll see as we go there, some instances it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Some instances it says God hardened his heart. So which was it? Well, let's be honest, God's God, right? I mean, he can beat anyone into submission if he really wants to. You're not going to win. If he really wants to beat you down, he's got ways. You know, he has his ways. Well, Pharaoh had made his choice. God had helped him get what he really wanted, is what you can look at it as. Because there are times when God's going to do some amazing things, and yet Pharaoh had said in his heart, no, I'm going to resist God. I don't care what the truth is. And God says, okay, if that's what you want, I'll make sure and harden your heart and help you keep your rebellion to me. If that's what you want, I'll give it to you. Verse 22, and you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Hard stuff. And then we come to this crazy passage. These next three verses. So God has just shown up to Moses, right? Gone through this whole thing. I'm going to use you. You're the guy. You don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm not able to go. Okay, I'll bring Aaron, but you're going to go. I'm going to show you these miracles. I've given you this ability. You're going to go. You're going to say this. You're going to do this. They're going to listen. This guy won't listen. I'm going to do miracles. This is going to happen. Next verse. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Really? What inn? I don't know. What city? No idea. How did he seek to kill him? Was something visibly there? Did he just get sick? What? Three verses is not enough information. This is one of those things. We need a movie, right? Someone's going to do a movie on these three verses so that we can understand what happened. And look what happens. Zipporah, this is his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Okay. And there's a little confusion. Verse 24, it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Is this him Moses? Is this him the son? There are some scholars who would say it was the son. I don't disagree. I think it's probably Moses. Zipporah, his wife, apparently his boy is not circumcised. Now, God had said in Genesis 17, back to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant before. Therefore, you and your seed after you and their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your seed after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. You'll circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It'll be a token of the covenant between you and me. And he goes through all the stuff, saying anyone who's born in your house, yada, yada. And then he says, anyone who isn't circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He said, you need to do that. You need to circumcise this child. All your male children have to be circumcised. This doesn't save you, but it's a sign of the fact that you're my people. Apparently, Moses marries Zipporah. She's not Hebrew. She's from Midian. Apparently, I'm guessing she doesn't really agree with this whole thing that God had said. So Moses had an uncircumcised child. One of my questions is, how old is this boy, okay? Depending on which one we're talking about, because it says Gershom is one and it tells us the other one, but it doesn't say his name. Gershom, I think if you do the math, is about 33 at this point. Your mother says, come here, boy. 33. I mean, I'm not thinking this is, well, it's not fun for whichever son it is, if not all of the sons. Anything that uses any verse that contains foreskin in sharp stone, not even a fillet knife, nothing like that, a sharp rock. I mean, they're just. It seems like, I'll tell you what I think. Even though Moses was called to do this, and he knew what he was supposed to do, he hadn't taken care of business at home. I'm guessing his wife was not down with this whole circumcision thing. Ew, gross, bizarre, barbaric. We're not doing it, not my boys. Moses said, okay. Being the leader of his household that he was, whatever you think, honey, that's all right. Whatever, we just won't do this thing. So now he's parading off to be God's chosen mouthpiece and to be God's wonderful leader. But his house isn't in order at all. And it's almost like God shows up and says, you know, if you don't take this seriously, I really can't use you. Zipporah understands what's going on. However this whole God set out to kill Moses, she knows what's going on. And so she takes care of what needs to be done. For us, okay, what's the spiritual lesson for us in this? You look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it talks about the qualifications for somebody who wants to be an elder or bishop, an overseer in church. And part of it in there, it says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There is a call for us as men, women who follow God to keep our houses in order, to keep our children in all subjection. Does that mean our kids have to be perfect? No, they're kids, all right? You know, and even the best father has prodigal children. And there is a point when your children really cease being children. I mean, we in our culture, we screw up our kids because we allow them to be boys long after they should be men. And we allow them to act like little girls when it's time to be a woman. There is a time when, in for the Jewish culture, it's 13, that's when they bar mitzvah. At 13, they become bar mitzvah, which means bar is son of, mitzvah is the law. They become a son of the law. And the child would say, I am now responsible for the Torah. It's mine to follow. And the father would say, he's now on his own. And he becomes responsible before God for his relationship. Before that, when your kids are younger, they don't always want to do what's best for them. No, I don't like broccoli. I like Swedish fish. I don't care what you like. You know, there's two ways this is going to happen. Either you're going to eat your broccoli, or it's going to be very unpleasant, and then you're going to eat your broccoli. But either way, you're going to, I mean, there are times when you have to, as a parent, you know, and you got to be, there's an art to that. One of my things my wife says to me on a regular basis with my kids is this a hill you want to die on? Is it really that important if one of your kids wants green hair, or if one of your kids wants this or to do that? No, I guess not. You know, if their socks don't match, is that really the end of the world? Is anyone going to think less of me because their sock? Maybe, whatever, if they do. But then there are other things that are not really that big of a deal. And then there are some things that are a big deal. When it comes to spiritual things, you know, you can look at Joshua, end of his life, and he says to all the people, if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord, choose who you're going to serve, whether it's the gods your father served or whether it's the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And there is a time. If you're in, you know, hey, if you're in one of those marriages where you're the wife and your husband isn't a believer, you're the husband, your wife isn't a believer, it gets a lot harder and trickier in this situation. But it's important to take a stand. And Moses was not, and the Lord was letting him know, I can't use you if you don't do what needs to be done. Zipporah steps up and circumcises the boy. And really, from there, it seems like she leaves with Jethro. Her, the boys, they go back with a father-in-law because they don't show up again until chapter 18 after they're already in the wilderness. At this point, she's out of the picture. And the Lord said to Aaron, how does he say to Aaron? Has he spoken to Aaron before? Aaron's like 43 at this point. I don't know. But he speaks to Aaron. He says, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and he met him in the Mount of God. And he kissed him. And so you got one guy who's 83 and the other one who's 80. Let's go do this thing, you know. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went, and they gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. Notice that he speaks the word first, and then he shows them the signs to confirm it. It's not the other way around. And the people believed, just as God said they would. When they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. Now, next chapter's short. We're going to blow through it quick. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in, and they told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, imagine, this is Moses and Aaron going in front of the guy who is considered to be the living God on earth, the child of Ra, and they go before him, one of the most powerful men in the world, in all his pomp and splendor, and they say, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Oh, wait a minute. So the God of the ones that I've made slaves says, let them go? Is he much of a God if I could make them slaves? I don't care about the God of slaves. No, I'm not. I don't know him. And you have to understand, he's setting up a contrast here. God is initiating. He's evoking a response out of Pharaoh because he wants this. He doesn't want this to be easy. He wants Pharaoh to fight this because Pharaoh is who he is and he's already rejected God. Obviously, having a relationship with Moses, knowing about the Hebrew God, he could care less about it. So God is saying, okay, well, let's show a contrast so we can see who really has the power here. Verse 3, they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. We want to go serve our God because that's what we're supposed to do. We don't want to get in trouble. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get out of your burdens. Who said you could get off of you? Get back to work. You can't be going. Who are you to be telling me to let people go? Get back to work. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make bricks, as heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. That's the last straw. Forget it. Yeah, wait a minute. You guys are making bricks. Now, what would happen is when they made bricks, they would take straw, they would cut it, and they would mix it in with the clay because, one, it would help put fiber in there and hold it together, but, two, there's acid, actually, that comes out as these things start to decompose, and the acid cures and makes the bricks harder. When we do archaeology now, we find in the Egyptian stuff bricks made out of clay with straw in them. So they would cut up the straw, and they would give the Israelites the straw, and then they would make the bricks, and then they would build whatever they were called to build. Pharaoh says, you want to go worship the Lord? You think you got time to go out in the desert? well, then you're not getting any more straw. It's not going to happen. And you have to understand, things are going to get much harder right now for the Israelites. Because the next thing he says is, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go gather straw. And the tally of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You'll not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. If they think they have time to go worship God, they've obviously got too much time in their hand. And we've been spoiling them by providing the straw. So now you don't get any more straw. You still have to make the same number of bricks, but you can just go out, find your own straw, then make the bricks, then build. Because you obviously, if you think you got time to worship some God. And see, you have to understand, they are responding. God has shown himself to them through Moses. They've seen the signs. They realize he's God. Yay, God's going to deliver us. We're going to follow you, Moses. What happens the next day? Work goes to hell is what happens the next day. And the boss puts this huge burden on them and says, go to church? You don't got time to go out in the wilderness and go to church. You got to work twice as hard. And it's going to be worse for you. And you know what? I'm done taking it easy on you. Boom, boom. And they're all going to go, God, why did you do this? Why did I even step out to follow you? And see, if you hear the call of God, like, I'm going to start making a place in my life to follow God, expect that. The next thing you should expect, elbow to the face. Because you have an enemy. Your enemy doesn't like you. He's doing what he can to keep you apart from God. You start making any turn in that direction, expect resistance. If you're not paying attention to God, these people didn't know who God was, and he was content to keep them in subjection, doing what he wanted, and he gave them, you know, it was hard, but it wasn't as bad as it could be. But as soon as they started to turn, the one who was oppressing them decided, oh no, it's really going to be bad. And verse 9, let their more work be laid upon men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. You need time for empty talk. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. You ought not of your work. Aught of your work shall be diminished. Don't let up at all. So the people scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Now, I did some reading. I've got a Haley's Pocket Bible thing, which is really cool. It does a lot of archaeology behind the Bible. There were a couple excavations of Python in the area where the Israelites were, one in like 1880s, another one around 1900 or so. And in looking at some of the buildings that were built in that particular period when the Israelites were there, the bottom layers of bricks of those buildings all have uniform cut straw, which is what they would get provided. Then there's a place in there where the bricks start to be built and they have stubble in them, which is all uneven. There's parts of the roots and everything in there. So you can actually see when the Israelites had to start gathering their straw. And then at the end, the stuff at the top, there's no straw on the bricks, which means the Egyptians were doing their own work at that point and they didn't bother with the straw. But you know, archaeology confirms what we see here. The taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. In other words, they cracked the whip. The officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in the making of brick both yesterday, today, as heretofore? And the officers of the children of Israel came and they cried unto Pharaoh, mistake actually, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with your servants? Who do they turn to as soon as things get hard? Lord, we're following you. Why is it getting hard? No. They turn immediately to Pharaoh to look for relief from. I mean, God said, look, I'm delivering you from him. So why would you go to him if you're being delivered from him? Well, because they haven't learned yet. And there was no straw given unto thy servants. They say to us, make brick. Behold, thy servants are beaten, and the fault is in your own people. But he said, you're idle. You're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. And if you expect your taskmaster, the one you're in slavery to take your side and be kind, you're dreaming. He won't, especially if you're in the process of turning from him. Now therefore go and work, for there shall no straw be given you. You shall deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task. They knew they were in a hard spot. And they met Moses and Aaron, and they stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. That means you made us stink. You made Pharaoh think we stink in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Isn't it interesting? In chapter 4, verse 31, the Israelites believed Moses. Why? He spoke the word and they saw some miracles and they said, that's it. We've seen miracles. We know it's true. We'll follow you. Things get hard. What did you do to us? We're not going to follow you. You're crazy. I mean, that's exactly what happened. As soon as things got hard and there wasn't an immediate miracle to make things easier, they turn. Moses, however, he knows where to go. He returned to the Lord and he said, Lord, why? Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he's done evil to this people, neither has you delivered thy people at all. Why did it get hard? Why did God allow it to get hard before they got delivered? Well, you're going to find when they're out, in this, the account is in Numbers chapter 11, they're out, they're delivered, and they start saying, you know, it wasn't so bad back there. I mean, the food was really good. You remember we had plenty to eat. There was garlic, there was leeks, it was flesh pots. I mean, we had meat. Now we've just got this bread stuff. And I wasn't so bad. And Moses is going to say, are you insane? They were throwing your children in the Nile. They were breaking whips on your back. Don't you forget? And God wants them to realize how bad where they are is so that they'll recognize their deliverance is so much better. He doesn't want them running back to Egypt at the first sign of anything's difficult. Now, he's going to give an answer in the next chapter. We'll cover it next week, the first 8 verses. Interesting, it says in verse 9 of chapter 6, so Moses spake unto the children of Israel, God's answer, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for the cruel bondage. They're in such a bad way, they just can't receive it. And you have to understand, sometimes you and I will go to someone and they're in the middle of a really bad situation, like something really hard. Somebody they love dies. Something they've always counted on is taken away. They have physical problems themselves. They get sick. They lose their job. Their family turns on them. Something really hard. And you and I have the words of life and we have the truth. The fact that there is rescue, that there is salvation, that there is deliverance, that everything has a plan, that it'll work together in the end. And you might even tell them that. And they might be in too hard of a place to receive it, you know? And that's the time when you just listen and you comfort and you just wait for God to do what he promised he'd do, because you can't force someone to hear it. And, you know, it's important to give people a chance to grieve and give people a chance to turn to the Lord themselves. The next section is really cool, so I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that we see ourselves. And that's not such a good thing, but we see it in the text. Those people were a lot like we are. Forgive us, Lord, for questioning why. Why would you allow this to happen? Lord, give us the strength to trust you and follow you, to hear your word and to receive it. And Lord, may we not argue with you when you call us to speak. Lord, give us confidence in the fact, not that we can speak, but Lord, you made our mouth. Give us confidence in the promises you've given us. And Lord, we look for the day when you come and set everything right. May it be soon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.